Okay, so we have made it to chapter 20, which is a miracle. So Acts chapter 19 describes one of the greatest moments in the outreach of God's word in all of history. In 2 years and 6 months, all Asia heard the word. And, you know, we didn't claim that everyone believed, but everybody heard. And then it says, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And what a great chapter, and great, exciting things happened. And there were, it says that special miracles were done by the hands of Paul. And the people in Ephesus believed and spoke in tongues and prophesied. And then at the end of the chapter, the devil makes an attempt by causing a riot to stop the movement of the word of God and maybe harm Paul or some of the believers. And he is thwarted, or he fails in that attempt to derail God's word. And so we get to chapter 20, verse 1. The officials in Ephesus dismissed the riot and they sent the people away, and they said, you know, we can't be doing this or we'll lose our freedoms. So chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So after the uproar, the riot, the chaos was all over, the insanity, Paul calls together all the disciples. He embraces them, he talks to them, and then he intends to go to Macedonia. Now you remember, if you look at a map, and it's good to look at a map and remember and be kind of familiar with where things are. If you go from Ephesus, you go up the Aegean, up the coast of Asia, and then across, and that takes you to Macedonia, where Philippi and then Thessalonica were, and Berea. It's the northernmost part of what we would call Greece today. Or maybe, I don't know how those little countries up there overlap. What once was Yugoslavia, now Kosovo and Croatia and those places. They're all up there. Well, that's where Macedonia was. I want to read you something from the Working Translation. It says, there are indications in the two epistles written by Paul to the Corinthians that he may have penned those two epistles around this time when he was in Ephesus and later in Macedonia. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. You much in the Lord, indicating that Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla in Asia when he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16:3-4, Paul also speaks of his intended trip to Jerusalem, which had also been mentioned in Acts 19:21. You know, Paul said he intended to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, or Pentecost, I can't remember, whatever it was. He said he was going there. Then the record in 1 Corinthians 16:5-6 says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, we're going to see later on in this chapter that it's springtime. But they didn't travel on the water in the wintertime. They only traveled in the times when the weather would be fair for, you know, different specific reasons. If you know about sailing and so on, the sky with the stars is different and it becomes more difficult to navigate. If you know, in those days they navigated by the stars. And then also the seas were rougher. There were more instances of storms that would arise suddenly and so on and so forth. So that's why he says he would winter there, because he couldn't travel at that time by sea. So anyway, he said, I will winter with you that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Together, these records indicate that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in Asia before his trip through Macedonia referred to in Acts 20, verse 1. With regards to 2 Corinthians, we should note that Paul referred to his intentions to visit them in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16. Then he referred to his travels that would ultimately bring him to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but making my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. There Paul spoke of his travel to Troas and then Macedonia. This would appear to be the same trip to Macedonia mentioned in Acts 20:1. And it may be that Paul wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians from Macedonia shortly before he went to Corinth in Achaia. Okay, so Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those were cities in Macedonia, and they're in the north. And then you go down to the south into Achaia, which is also called Greece. There's a note on page 135 in the Working Translation concerning that. And that's where Athens was, and then go further south, and that's where Corinth was, in Achaia, or Greece, in what was termed Greece at the time. So Paul met with the people, and he explains to them he's going to go into Macedonia once again to revisit all those people. Verse 2 says, and when he had gone over those parts, those regions, the word parts is regions, those places in Macedonia, where there were believers and fellowships that he had seen before, he comes to see them, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Okay, this verse obviously covers a good period of time, right? Chapter 20, we think, occurs around 57 A.D., so that's, 25, 26, 27 years after Pentecost. It's a good while after. So a lot of time has gone by in these 20 chapters. Well, you don't just go from Ephesus up to Macedonia and visit those cities and then go down to Corinth in a day or two. In those days. In those days, it may have taken a month, maybe longer, depending on how he was traveling. So it says he came to Greece, which would be where Corinth was. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. See, so he came there in the winter and he stayed 3 months, and now it's starting to become springtime. So he's waiting for a ship. He's waiting for a ship. And it's not like today where, you call up travel agent or you go online to Travelocity or those things and you make your reservations. What you would do is you would sit in a port city and you knew that certain ships may be expected and you wait for one that's going to the place where you want to go. And then you pay some money or whatever and you hop on board. So he was waiting for a ship, and then these Jews plotted against him. They were waiting to do him some harm. So what did he do? As he was about to sail, he purposed to return through Macedonia, which means what? He went north, probably overland, or he caught a ship that happened to be there at that moment that was heading up to Macedonia, one or the other, we don't know. But he went to Macedonia because he had to get out of there pretty quick because they were plotting against him. So, but he abode there 3 months, and that's probably what happened. So then we get to verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So these are different guys that have come on board and are now part of Paul's entourage. You know, he was originally with Barnabas. Barnabas left before the second journey, and so then he took Silas, and Silas was with him. And then we know that Luke has been with him at different times. And it says here that Sopater of Berea, which was in Macedonia, and Aristarchus and Secundus, they were from Thessalonica, that's also in Macedonia. And then Gaius and Timotheus were from Derbe, which is over in Galatia. And then we have from Asia, from Ephesus or that area, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Okay, the word us is used here, which indicates that now Luke is with them. And what happened is that Paul sent these guys before him. He sent them ahead. And then it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after many days of after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So Paul sent them ahead. And then he followed with Luke, because it says we. And Luke is the guy that wrote the book of Acts, so we know that he was with them. And the days of unleavened bread would be what? The days of the Passover, and then there first was the day of Passover. It was the high holy day. Then were the 6 days of the feast of unleavened bread. And that occurred in the springtime, right? So Paul sent them abroad, and he was there 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, in verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and they continued his speech until midnight. So here he is, 7 days in Troas, and on Sunday they have a big fellowship. And they break bread together. They eat together. Sounds like one of our days in the Word. And he preaches long into the night. He's preaching because he's excited. And he preached unto them, ready to depart in the morning, and he continued his speech until midnight. That's a lot of preaching. Extremely late for people in those days and in that culture. Actually, even until the 1800s, people didn't stay up late because they didn't have electric lights. They had candles and oil lamps and things like that. And so, you know, the sun went down and they didn't have television. They didn't have radio. So they went to bed. And in these days, they didn't have a printing press. So many of them didn't have books. So there wasn't much to do except talk, eat, or sleep. And pretty much they went to bed early. So it says here these people stayed up till midnight. That's a long time to sit up at night. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. There were probably torches and oil lamps of some sort and candles and so on. And they were in an upper chamber. We don't know where they met exactly or what kind of room it was. We only know that there was an upper chamber. And there were many lights in that upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. He was worn out. He probably had a tough day working, and then he went to the meeting. He's up there sitting, and Paul is preaching and talking, and it gets to be late, and Eutychus falls asleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Wow. That would be something to have happen. You know, Paul's preaching and this guy falls out of the rafters. Kaboom! What a shock that would be. Crazy. Well, Paul went down in verse 9 and fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So it appeared that he was dead. He was taken up dead. But Paul comes down and says he falls on him. It means probably he embraced him or hugged him or held him. And then he says he's alive. He's not dead. And he could only know this by revelation. So verse 11, "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." So after this event of Eutychus falling down and maybe getting killed and getting raised from the dead, doesn't say that, but Paul said he's still alive, and then he ate with them and they broke bread, and then Paul continued to talk all the way through the night till the break of day, and then he left. And they, the believers, the disciples, brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You know, and that's that same figure of speech that we saw previously called litotes, or understatement. Literally, it means they were really blessed. They were much comforted. They were thankful and blessed that he was alive. So that was the great meeting. And then in verse 13 it says, "And we..." Which means what? Luke is with him. "And we went before to ship," or "we went before to the ship and sailed unto Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot." In the that's a great 16th century King James way of writing. In the working translation it says, "Now we went ahead to the ship and set sail for Azos, there intending to pick up Paul, for he had thus arranged, intending himself to travel on foot." Okay, so Luke and the other guys get in the ship. I'm sure maybe somebody went with Paul. He probably wouldn't go alone. But the rest of the guys went in the boat and they went ahead to Azos and waited for Paul there. "And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came to the next day over to Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogolium. And the next day we came to Miletus." So what they were doing, it's still springtime, and maybe they didn't want to venture out on the open seas, so they're hopping along the coast. They're going along the coast a little bit at a time, and they're stopping at all these different places. I didn't look up Azos. Well, Azos is a little town in Mytilene. I don't know where that is. But Chios or Chios and Samos are islands. They're islands off the coast of what they spoke of as Asia Minor, what we today would call Turkey. And then Miletus is a town south of Ephesus. So they came down the coast and they bypassed Ephesus and put in at Miletus. And it's about 25, maybe 30 miles south of Ephesus. Okay? "For Paul had determined to set to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So that's what he wanted to do. He bypassed on purpose Ephesus because he didn't want to get hung up with the believers, you know, because everybody wanted to see him and invite him for dinner and hang out with him and have him teach. And maybe it was a big temptation for him. So he bypassed Ephesus. And they put in at Miletus because he wanted to get to Jerusalem as quick as he could so he'd be there for the day of Pentecost. So, but verse 17, And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is kind of interesting. He bypasses Ephesus on purpose, but then it says that he wanted to meet with the elders or the leaders of the church in and around Ephesus. And although he seemed to be in a hurry, now he sends for them, which takes time. And then he has to wait for them to come down, which may have been a day or a day and a half or 2 days' journey, walking or even taking a ship, 25, 30 miles in those days. Could take a little while. So this is kind of an interesting thing. And so he sends for those men and he has to wait for them. Now I want you to think about and take note of that throughout these sections of Acts, the journeys of Paul and his companions, it is important to recognize how God has taken care of them, how he has watched over them and protected them, especially Paul. You know, everywhere he went, you know, he went to Thessalonica. He was there for maybe 3 weeks, and then the Jews caused trouble and they chased him out. And then he went to Berea and he was there for a short while, and then they chased him out of there. And then he went somewhere else and they chased him out of there. And then, you know, he had to deal with the believers at Corinth, and then later on at Ephesus with the riot. So it wasn't an easy trip, but God always took care of him. Now we're going to start with verse 18. We're going to read through verse 36, and then we're going to go back. Okay? Because this is Paul speaking to the elders and expressing his heart to them and what he intends to do. And I want to read it through to get the context, and we're going to go back and look at some things. So, and when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith or believing toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with fears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and he kissed them and kissed him. Okay, so let's go back to verse 18. So this is Paul's speaking to those leaders. And he's really giving out his heart. And he's holding back nothing. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Meaning he was with them all the time. He was there for over 2 years, right? He was with them. And it says he taught in the house of Tyrannus, the school of Tyrannus, every day. Every day he was teaching. Every day. So they knew. I mean, they had been with him. They saw him. And he said, you know what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know what? You saw my life. My life was an open door. It was a fishbowl. I was transparent. You saw everything I did and how I lived my life. Hold your place here and let's go to 1 Thessalonians. When he wrote to Thessalonians, he said much similar things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So he's talking to these Thessalonians or Thessalonians and how great they were. And then in chapter 2, he goes on and he says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. It wasn't without purpose. It wasn't empty. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So, he was at Philippi first. He got chased out of there. Then he went to Thessalonica. He got chased out of there. But what did he do? He came there, and even though he had been chased out and threatened and all that stuff at Philippi, he was still bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, with much, he was bold with all strength and conviction. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. It wasn't a scam. It wasn't a shell game. It wasn't a Ponzi scheme. It wasn't, we didn't come to you saying we're going to make you rich. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And whenever anyone speaks and teaches the word of God, it has to be with that attitude and that heart. It's not to please men, it's to please God. For neither at any time, and there's a great temptation at times because, sometimes you're teaching something and it could offend somebody because of, different reasons. You can't be afraid of that. Because if they're offended at the word of God, then that's their problem. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Flattering words. You know what flattery is. A cloak of covetousness is, they weren't trying to trick them or entice them with something. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Could have gone in there and it could have said, we're the apostles and you're believers, so now you should support us and do this for us and that for us. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that at all. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Just as tender to those believers as a nursing mother takes care of her baby. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives, because ye were dear unto us. You know, we were examples to you, and we let you see our lives, and we weren't afraid to allow you in. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, you know, their work until fatigue, and their pangs, their hunger, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You know, Paul would preach and he'd go work. He'd preach and then he'd work, and because he didn't want to be chargeable. He didn't want to take from the believers. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's go back to Acts. So that was Paul, and that was his heart, and he was saying, you know, similar things to these guys that had come down from Ephesus, these elders, these leaders in the church. So he says in verse 20 again, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He went from house to house. He taught every day, and he went and visited all the believers over and over again and took care of them and helped them and blessed them. Verse 21, testifying, witnessing both to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's teaching was simple. It was straightforward. Repentance to God and believing toward or in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. Spirit of man. You know, it's that use of the word spirit where it refers to the spirit of man, his issues, his life, his soul life, his heart, what he thinks, how he lives. And it says here, Paul was compelled in his heart. That's what it really means. He was compelled in his heart to go to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes, I mean, up to this point, Paul has spoken the word, he has taught the word, he's gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations and persecutions, and God has brought him through and protected him. And, you know, he gets stoned one time and it looks like he's dead, and the believers get around him and he raises up again. You know, they came to try and get him, and he's protected. He gets thrown in jail, and people get born again, and he gets turned out the next day. All kinds of great things happen to him. He sees signs, miracles, and wonders. And, you know, now things start to change. They're a little different. He says, I go bound in the Spirit, or I am compelled in my heart to go unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You know, sometimes we all have these highly emotional feelings to do things. But, you know, it's a feeling. And you know, not that feelings are bad. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. But what do they have to do? They have to line up with God's word. They have to be in alignment and harmony with God's word. Because otherwise, they get you in trouble. You know, they just do. And, you know, emotions and feelings change on a dime, right? You can be happy one second and miserable the next. So this is Paul, and he's got one of these feelings and emotions, and he says, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but I'm going. Then verse 23, save that, accept that, the Holy Spirit witnesses to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What does he say in the Working Translation? He says, verses 22 and 23, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions await me." So in one verse he says, I don't know what's going to happen. But then he says, but God's telling me that I'm going to get thrown in jail and I'm going to have afflictions. That seems like a contradiction or a paradox or something. That's just, it's conflicting. You know, he says, I don't know what's going to happen if I go, but on the other hand, God's telling me, wow. Then he says, what does he say after that? But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. Sounds very religious. Sounds so beautiful and pure. Walter Cummins writes concerning none of these things move me. The Greek words ude echo, translated neither count I, are omitted by some critical Greek texts. The critical word mu, translated my, is also omitted by most critical Greek texts, but it is implied by the other words used in the construction. The Greek word rendered move is a form of the word poeo, which often occurs in the sense to do or to make. The form used here may be translated I make, or as it is used in this passage, I consider or I regard. Without the words rendered neither count I in the text, the object of the verb poeo is suke, soul life. Thus the passage may be translated I make, I consider, I regard my soul life dear to myself of no account. This clause is used in the language and idiom of Paul, might best be understood in English. I do not regard my soul life to be dear to myself. Okay? So, you know, the construction is emphatic. You know, these things don't mean a thing to me. I don't count my life worth a nickel. That's my translation. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, now I want to take a little time here to think about this. And I'm going to throw some things at you and you can consider it. Okay, I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. It's doctrine. I'm sure I'll hear from Gregor all about this. And I would love to hear from him about this. But my understanding of the Word of God, and I haven't checked out every single man of God, but whenever a man is called to do the work of God, the one person he is responsible to is God. And it is God who will terminate him or retire him, however that may be. Now, when I say terminate, I don't mean kill. I mean, there are certain men of God in the Word who turned away from God. And when they turned away from God, God could no longer work with them. God no longer could do work in their lives because they decided to go in another direction. Sometimes they thought they were doing the Word of God, but they were no longer humble. At other times, they, for whatever reasons, quit. So then God has a tough time giving people directions, right? But if you're called of God, whether you know he calls you to do one specific job or he calls you to a ministry, you do those things until God says you're done. That's just the way it is. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. the end of Deuteronomy, and this is the end of Moses' life. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die." He says, Moses, you're getting old, and it's getting close to when you're going to die. He's already told Moses that he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. You know, there's a whole study on that, how Moses hit the rock to bring forth the water, and he disobeyed God, and God said, well, you're not going. You know, you're going to bring the people up there, and then Joshua is going to take them in. So here he says, you know, the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge, which is a command. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after gods of the strangers of the land whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, and I will have made that I which I have made with them. Now let's go down to verse 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. So God gives Joshua a promise. And let's go to chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah and the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. He, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Means he was still a healthy, strong man at the time of his death. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay? So Moses went the whole length with God, and then God said, well, you're not going into the land, and then he died, and God buried him. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, verse 1, all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. That would be the prophets of Baal, remember? God had hidden Elijah for a long period of time by the brook, and the ravens came every day and brought him meat. And then when the brook ran out of water, he walked and he went to Zidon, and he went and found the widow woman and her child, and the meal and the oil did not fail for over a year as they ate and lived. And so God took care of Elijah and the people that took care of him. And so And then he went to the mountain and he showed the people of Israel who the true God was. And then he slew all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was not happy. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. By tomorrow, I'm going to have you dead like you killed all those prophets. And when he saw that, when he saw the note or heard the message, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he left Israel and he went into Judah, which is a different kingdom, right? It's where the kingdom of Judah was. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah's just about had it. He's worn out and he says, you know, God, I've had it. I want to die. Take my life. I'm finished. I want to retire. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You know, one of the great things we learn in this verse, angels can cook. Well, it's true. Greg Earl and I saw that last year, I think. Angels can cook. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And then he goes in the cave and God sees him and so on and so forth. And then he tells him, okay, I'm going to send you and you're going to pick Elijah and he's going to take over for you and do the job for you. But Elijah doesn't die. God allows him to go away, but he saw that Elijah was, you know, pretty worn out. So he has him get Elisha and teach Elisha, and Elisha takes over. You know, God doesn't kill people, but he works with men to the best of his ability. When a man of God is called and he has a ministry or a job to do, God sees him through. He watches over him. He takes care of him. He gives him the answers and the things that he needs to do. And the only thing that can change that is disbelief or disobedience. Remember Ananias. He was sitting there. He was just an ordinary disciple. And God said, I want you to go and find Saul, and I want you to minister to him. And he said, oh, I can't go there, Lord. And he was, Jesus Christ was speaking to him. And he said, well, I've called him. He's my man. So I want you to go and speak to him. So Ananias did it. You know, that was his job. That was the single job that God, I don't know if God gave him other jobs, but that was a pretty great one. You know, if he never did anything else for God the rest of his life, that was plenty. But you know, there were other men that were men of God. There was, remember in I think it's Kings, where the young prophet, God sends him to the king to warn him that if he doesn't, that calamity is going to come and all kinds of things are happening. But God tells that prophet, that young prophet, once he delivers the message, to return to his home and to not stop. Do not go anywhere. And there happens to be this old prophet who's not doing anything for God anymore. And he gets that young prophet and he says, hey, come on, let's have dinner together. You know, I'm a prophet like you. I used to prophesy and I'm going to feed you dinner and take care of you. And the young prophet is turned aside, and what happens? He dies. You know, there are instances where there are prophets and they do great things and then they turn away. There are times when kings listened to God and obeyed him and did what they were supposed to, and then they got off. You see? So here's the thing about men of God and ministers and everything else. They're men. They're just men. And men sometimes just make mistakes. But if a man of God has unbelief or is disobedient, it can go the other way also, where God can bring that man back on track if he is humble and meek to listen to God. Jonah disobeyed God, didn't he?
Yeah.
He disobeyed and he went in the opposite direction. God brought him back and did great things. He was another one. Said, you know, okay, God, kill me. And God refused, right? Hezekiah, God said, you're going to die, Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah turned and prayed to God, and God changed his mind, gave him 15 more years. You know, there are instances like that, and there are other instances. You see how God works with men. But you can't, you know, if God calls you, the reason God would call a man to give him a ministry or a place in the body of Christ, it's because he's faithful and he listens and believes. But sometimes men stop. They get tired or they get distracted or they get tricked. But, you know, you just can't walk away from God's call. You know, if you live to be 110, if you can still do the job, God will still work in you. You know, it's you just can't quit and you can't retire. It's God's job. He tells you when you're done. He may send you off like he sent Elijah to take a rest. You know, he took care of David even on his deathbed. Took care of him on his deathbed and made sure that Solomon got the throne, even when other people were plotting to get it instead of him. He says, I have received and testify. You know, what does he say here? Back in Acts, verse 24 again. Says, I have received of the Lord Jesus and do testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul said, you know, I'm ready and willing to go anywhere and speak the word. I'll do anything. And, you know, that's great. But sometimes people use that as a rationale to do something that they want to do. There was a period of time we read before in Acts where Paul wanted to go to Asia, and God told him, no, don't go there. Don't speak the word there. It wasn't time yet. He wasn't ready. He had other places to go first. It's not a matter of speaking God's word. We should all want to speak the word all the time, whenever it's possible. And there may be a time when God says, shut up. Sometimes we don't use wisdom in speaking the word. Sometimes people have to see our lives first. But it's not a question of speaking the word. It's a question of what God's will is. It is not just speaking his word, but it is what is spoken, when it's spoken, where it's spoken, and to whom it's spoken. That's what makes the difference. All men of God, from Noah to Abraham to Moses. And so on down the line, they were men. And they all of them pretty much made mistakes at different times. With the exception of the man, Jesus Christ. He only declared, I always do my Father's will, and I always do the things that please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, you know, we're all going to make mistakes at times. We're all going to get off track occasionally. But the question is, are you meek and humble to allow God to bring you back? Are you willing to listen? Can you receive reproof and correction? You know, we're going to see Paul. We're going to continue on next week, and we're going to see how Paul, at first, is not willing to take reproof and correction. and it gets him in big trouble. And then how he has to become humble to God again, and how God rescues the situation and turns it around. So we're going to stop here, okay? So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, and we thank you for this great record. And you know, it is good for us to see sometimes when people fail and how they turn around and come back, because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble and fall. But we all can come back if we listen to you, if we're meek and humble, and we're willing to listen. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, for your understanding and your commitment to us and your love for us. And we thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, guys.
Recording has stopped.
Woohoo.